So I have a question that I want you to actually answer. And the question is, what is one of the number one things that people in the world use to say they don't want to be a Christian or they want nothing to do with Christianity? What comes to mind? No fun. Okay, what else? Hypocrisy. Hurt in the world. Okay. The one that came to my mind was pretty much hypocrisy. They've known someone who said they were a Christian and they did something that, hey, that, look at that. They're not legit. Look at this. They say they're a Christian and they do this. And so that was kind of what came to my mind. And it talks about that in Romans 2. If we look there. So in Romans 2:17, it's talking to those who were called Jews. In that time, that was like a Christian today, people who are God's people. It says, indeed, you are called a Jew and rest on the law and make your boast in God and know his will and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and truth in the law. You, therefore, who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say, do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. So this is definitely one reason why unbelievers don't want anything to do with Christ, is because of the way that some people who say, I'm a Christian, in the way they live. And so I guess we have to ask ourselves, is our life reflecting Christ? Because it should. Our life should be a reflection of who Christ is. And if it's not, are we seeking that? Are we desiring that? And how do we live that life so that our life does reflect him properly? What does that look like? How do we do that? And so that's kind of what I was pondering this morning. I'm going to read a verse here in Matthew 5. And in Matthew 5, it talks about these people who had the law. And Jesus is raising the standard, it seems like, here in Matthew 5:20. It says, for I say to you, this is Jesus speaking, that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. So the scribes and the Pharisees were those who had the law. They had the written law of God at the time, and they were sharing it with others. And they had an external righteousness. But yet, Jesus said that unless your righteousness exceeds their righteousness, we're not going to enter the kingdom of heaven. And so that goes for you and me too. Hopefully this Christianity thing isn't just a bunch of rules, external things that we're trying to keep, but hopefully there's a heart change, that there's a difference on the inside that's working itself out. And this really is the difference between the old law and the new covenant that we have, where Jesus wants to live in us and he wants to work itself out. And so I guess that is really what we want to look for. And so there's another passage here I was looking at in Matthew 11 that talks a little bit about this. I'm going to start in verse 7. It says, as the people went away, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John the Baptist, what did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? No. What did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? That's not the reason either. Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. That's interesting. Among those born among women, there is not one greater than John the Baptist. but he who is least in the kingdom of heaven will be greater than he. So there's a change here, right? John the Baptist kind of represents the law and everything that led right up until this new covenant when Jesus came. He was the one preparing the way of the Lord, getting ready for when Jesus would come. But he was still under the old covenant. And yet it's saying here that if we want to be in the kingdom of heaven, right, we're going to be greater than John the Baptist. And I think even what he represented this external righteousness of the law. But we're supposed to have something greater. Verse 12, it says, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you're willing to receive it, he is the Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And so we want to be those that are not just like John the Baptist. We want our righteousness to exceed that of John the Baptist, to exceed that of the law of the Pharisees, right? John the Baptist, it says the one who's in the kingdom of heaven, the least in the kingdom of heaven is going to be greater than he. And there's a righteousness that we ought to have that's going to be greater than what John the Baptist represents, that of the law, of these external rules. There's got to be something greater. If we consider ourselves Christians because we go to church or we go to Bible study once or twice a week, we're missing it, right? There's got to be something greater. If someone said, why are you a Christian? How do you know you're a Christian? Is it based on these external things, right? Well, I don't swear. That's not going to quite cut it. I mean, that's good, but it's got to be deeper than that. There's going to be something more, right? What is it? It's got to be something deeper. It says here, it says, he was the greatest born of women. But it says that unless you're born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Right? We've got to be born again. So he was born of women, just like all of us were. But we need to be born again. We need to believe in something far greater. We need to believe in what Jesus has done. He died and rose again. Right? This is what John the Baptist was leading up to. All the law was there to show us that we're sinners and we need a Savior, someone who can deliver us, not just from the external sin, but from the inside out. There's going to be a change. That's what we need. We need to be born again. And I was really looking at this here with this violence in verse 12. When we think of violent people, there's certain images that come to my mind. Violent, right? I think of gang members. I think of some of the heinous crimes I see in the newspaper. But with this violence here, what's it talking about? This violent is not an outward violence. It's not an outward violence. Even Jesus said that. He goes, if my kingdom was of this world, people, my disciples would fight, but they don't fight. My kingdom is not of this world, right? It says in Ephesians 6, we're not warring against flesh and blood. We're not fighting against people. What kingdom are you living for? Are we having arguments with people? Because if so, we're fighting in a different kingdom. Have you had an argument this week? Yeah, but it was about theology. No, we don't even need to argue about theology. We can share how we think, but if a person's going to argue, there's no use arguing, right? Even Jesus, when people had the revelation of Christ, what do you say? Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. It's not going to be you and you're arguing that's going to reveal something to somebody. You can stand up for the truth. You can share it once, but if they don't want to receive it, we're not going to argue, right? But most arguments happen over some natural thing, something of this earth. Our kingdom is not of this earth. It's not of this world. Why are we arguing? It takes two people. It takes two people. So let's not be fighting for the things of this world. Let's not be arguing for the best seat at the dinner table. Let's not be arguing to have our way. We're not fighting against flesh and blood. In your mind, if you're thinking, oh man, that coworker, man, they're like an enemy to me. Like, I feel like I'm against them. We've been deceived. I can watch things on sometimes the internet, or I can see something in the news, and I'm like, man, like, I feel like I'm against that person. They just, everything they represent is against what I am excited about. I've been deceived. I am not fighting against flesh and blood. Some of the ideas, the things they're supporting, I may totally disagree with, but I'm not fighting against flesh and blood. We're fighting a spiritual battle, right? who's motivating these people to act in a way that's totally contrary to Christ or to speak things that are totally contrary to his ways? It's not Jesus, right? It's a spiritual battle. That's who we're fighting against. It's a spiritual battle. So let's check our own hearts. But yet we need to be violent, it says, but not violent outwardly, not with our tongues. We need to do violence inwardly. This is the violent violence we want to be partakers of. Verse 12, it says, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. This is the violence that we need. Violence against anything in your heart and life, in your mind, right? We have weapons to take thoughts captive, right? We're going to be violent against those things, anything that gets in the way of us loving Jesus with all of our heart. That's what we want to be violent against. Are you violent against unforgiveness in your life? Is there anybody in your life you've not forgiven? Be violent against that. Bitterness, right? How about the love of money? We need to be violent against the love of money. All the lusts of the flesh, there's so many things. And there was another one I was challenged on, and that was the opinions of men. Even when it comes to good things, there can be some brothers and sisters that we have in Christ that see things differently. And you're like, well, man, what are they going to think? It doesn't matter. Lord, I'm not here to please men. Who is our number one goal? Our number one goal is to please him who's enlisted us, right? As a soldier, we want to please Christ. Says, if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Do those thoughts ever come to your mind? Well, what would they think? That's not what matters. What matters is what does he think? What does God think? That's a test for all of us, whether we're 10 or whether we're 60. Right? Do we fight against in our own hearts? Or do we take violence? Are we violent against the idea of trying to please people? We need to have one goal, to please God. That's all what matters. Is pleasing him. I was challenged by that. So how do we do this? Romans chapter 8. How do we act violently inwardly? How do we do that? He wants to help us with that. In Romans 8, it says, verse 12, it says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. Right? We're not debtors to live according to try to please men, right? Trying to be approved according to people. We're not debtors to the flesh, to unforgiveness, bitterness, lust, desires that are contrary to God's ways. We're not debtors to these things. It says, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So how do we live this life? It's going to be by the power of the Holy Spirit that we can act violently against anything in our heart, our mind, and our life that is getting in the way of loving Jesus. This is violence that we need. How many of you can say that you are being violent, right, against those things in your life? You have to put up your hand, but we want to be able to put up our hand. That's what we should be violent against. What is it this week that you need to be violent against? Maybe ask the Lord to show you, Lord, is there anything that's getting in the way of me loving you with all of my heart? Be violent against that. Look at this here. I'm going to turn to John 16. So keep this idea of the Spirit. John 16. Start in verse 5. Jesus is speaking again here. It says, but now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. Jesus is saying, you know what? I'm going to go away, he's telling his disciples, and they're sad about it. But he says, it's actually better for you if I go away, because I'm going to send my Helper. And what's the Helper going to do? Well, it tells us, verse 8, he says, and when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. He's going to convict the whole world, and he's also going to convict us. He's going to work in our hearts. He's going to convict us of what is sin, what is wrong, and what is right. And not only is he going to convict us, he's going to help us. He's called the helper for a reason, to not do what is wrong and to do what is right, so that we can do what is right on the inside. From the inside, we can have the right heart attitudes and motives that work itself out, so our righteousness will be far above that of John the Baptist. And we might be at least in the kingdom of heaven. I want to be at least there. Hopefully we're shooting to be great in the kingdom of heaven. We want to live with all of our heart, not just squeak in. Look in John 14. Verse 15, it says, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." This is what Jesus was speaking. Pentecost is going to come. After my death and resurrection, Pentecost is going to come, and he's going to be in you. He's with you, but he's going to be in you. This is why it's better. This is the difference between the old and the new. The old was he was with them, but now he comes in us. He comes to live inside us to help us to live a holy life from the inside out. Right? It's called being born again. Right? Not just born of women like we all have been, even John the Baptist, but we want to be born again. Right? He wants to come live right inside us and cause that to be worked out. And so my thought was, we need the Holy Spirit to help us live this life so that the name of Christ is not blasphemed among the Gentiles, on the soccer field, in the workplace, at orchestra practice, in university, which some of us, it's coming. We want to have a life that actually represents him well. We can't do it on our own, but he gives us the Holy Spirit to help us. Apart from me, you can do nothing, but with the Holy Spirit, you can do all things, right? He does all things well. Where? In us. And he's not going to necessarily change our circumstances. If you look back earlier in Matthew 11, I'm not going to go there, but John the Baptist, he was like in prison. Like, is this really Jesus out there? Like, I'm in prison. Jesus didn't come to get him out of prison. He came to set us free from being prisoners in our hearts. Right? We don't have to be slaves of sin any longer. We can live a life right on the inside that lines up with what we read in God's word. This is the exciting part. And so there's a passage here I'm going to read. It's in Acts chapter 2, and it's a psalm that's quoted from the Old Testament. I think this is something that would be good for us to keep uppermost in our minds. So I'll just start verse 24, just kind of a little bit of context. It says, "Whom God raised up," so he's talking about Jesus, "having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that Jesus should be held by it. For David says concerning him," that is Jesus. So verse 25, we can see David wrote a psalm. And who was it about? It was about Jesus. It's from Psalm 16, but I'll just read it right here. It's quoted. It says, "For I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I shall not be shaken." Right? He's our helper. "Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will fill me with, make me full of joy in your presence." And I was thinking that end part. That's what we're seeking for. Right? It says the kingdom of heaven is not in eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And this is what Jesus had. He was made full of joy in his Father's presence. And if you look, I think the key to this is the beginning, verse 25 of this psalm. I think it's verse 16:10 in Psalm. But it says, "For I foresaw the Lord always before my face." How many of us live like that? That the Lord is always before us. Everything we do, we're thinking about, does it please my Heavenly Father? This is really why he taught us to pray the way he taught us to pray. Our Father art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Number one, what? Is this going to bring and make your name holy? The way I conduct my life, is it going to make the name of our Lord be seen as holy? This is why he taught us to pray. Number one, are we concerned about his name being exalted? Not do I care what people think about me, but am I concerned what do they think about my Lord? That's what's important. That's what's important. And so I would put two things to kind of leave on this. If you see anything in your life that's hindering you from loving him with all your heart, let's do violence against those things. How are we going to do it? By the power of the Holy Spirit. We need his Holy Spirit. Acknowledge that. Every day, Lord, I need you. Lord, I need you to help me do violence against this area of my heart and my life that I can see is trying to get in the way of me loving you. And the other thing is, have the Lord always before you. Lord, help us to do that this week, right? Lord, does it please you? The way I'm talking, the way I'm going to go about this situation at work, whatever it might be, wherever we are in the home. Lord, how do I do this in a way that pleases you? Right now, I feel so frustrated, Lord. I just want to deal with it myself. That's not going to please him. It's amazing how often I can be frustrated and there's something I see that's not right. But the wrath of man will not produce the righteousness of God. If I can just have a little bit of time, sometimes it's an hour, sometimes it's the next day, boy, the Lord can give me so much grace to be able to deal with it in a way that pleases him. And I can still address the issue, but I can deal with it in a way that pleases him. Because what's most important is that at the end of the day, his name is not blasphemed. That I am concerned, hallowed be his name. Whether it be in my home, different situations at work, how do we deal with things so that his name is not blasphemed? That's the number one thing, and we need him to help us. Our righteousness ought to exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees, even John the Baptist. And the only way it's possible is by the Holy Spirit.